Let's go ahead and pray and anticipate the teaching of the Holy Spirit in this hour. Father, you've blessed us. We've been encouraged. We're thankful for your word. Again, we're thankful that as we rely on your Spirit, he can be our teacher if we get out of the way and let him. And we're thankful that he doesn't just teach us new truth, but he teaches us old truth, truth that we've been through, and we have that opportunity to have it polished, enhanced, more easily understood. And so we are grateful that we can trust you for that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, we're back to some soons. We're not going to be in this a lot longer. I should be through before the end of summer. But I wanted to use this as a reminder and review, an important review. And then it ended up being something I did for the forum. Lots of times it becomes, the Holy Spirit leads us when we're working on material to do both or some element of it. The forum was just an element of this. And I trust that works. There I see are still a few forum papers there. Not many. But if you would know somebody that would like, it would clean the bench up in that matter. I guess it's time to just a minute. Okay, I thought I got my last one, so that's good. I didn't even have anything more than my presentation copy and my bound copy. Pardon me. Coming. I hate this. I could just feel a sneeze just sitting on the edge like already. So I said, ahead of time. No, it didn't happen. So we'll see if it happens. Sometimes mornings and sneezes are not my friend. Okay, we're talking about doulos, which is a word for slave, but we're talking about soon doulos. When we talk about soon doulos, we see two passages in Grace Revelation. We could go back and work in the Gospels. We've got a couple of them back there, but they can't mean the same thing because your togetherness there is different. The catalyst for us being together slaves is being in Christ. And if you're not in Christ, which you couldn't be in the Old Testament, which means you're in the Gospels, back in the synoptics. So I've ignored those. If you're curious enough, you can look it up in English, Greek, or a tool, and you can look. The problem is with the King James, when you look at this idea, my title involves slaves. How often do you look up a word and look up slave, and you find that it's not translated slave? And it's confusing in the AV. It's confusing in most translations. And the reason is, doulos is a word for bond slave. It's a bond slave. And you have to understand how it worked back in the New Testament era so you can understand something about it. And then you have to modify your view after understanding what it meant during the New Testament era. Because you had bond slaves of various kinds in the Old Testament and in the Gospels and during that era. You had bond slaves that were born bond slaves. They were born of slaves and they were property of the owners. So you had those by birth. You also had bond slaves who were there because they had some problems, let's say. They made some mistakes in many cases. That is, under law, if you were a Jew and you owed somebody some money, you could become a slave to other people. That happened not just to Jews. You can look at it in the Greek era, the Roman era, other eras of history. They got rid of debtors' prisons. Isn't it kind of interesting if we had debtors' prisons? They talk about the prison problem today. Debtors' prison, we wouldn't have enough prisons for you'd have a prison in every town, the way that the credit card business works on that matter. And so the debtor's prison, it was always interesting. It made no sense to me. And it made sense to them. Those who received the money, they put them in prison and they wouldn't have a way to work it off. And so they'd have to have enough friends. If you didn't have any friends, forget it. And we know that. So that is because you have an obligation because of an activity you've done to be a slave, and they would do that. Now, remember in the Old Testament, if you were a bond slave and you worked off your time for a debt, that you could have an earring. No, I guess it wasn't an earring. It was just a hole in the ear. And that meant that you could say, I want to be a slave to this person. And so I'm theoretically, I'm free. I can be free. I've worked, done my time. I've done my 40 years or whatever. And you say, I like it here. And I have a nice master. So he could take his ear and put a hole in it. They'd take an awl and punch a hole in it. Probably wasn't earring size. If you had an earring, I don't know what you'd have put in there, a pencil. Anyway, big enough hole would be visible. And so that was one reason people were slaves. Another reason, which was very common throughout antiquity into probably into the late 1600s, 1700s, and that is you could be a slave if you lost the war and you were on the wrong side. You could be a slave as one who had been involved in a war and you were defeated. And there's monuments to that in antiquity. Assyrians, Babylonians, I mean, I'm thinking of where I tend to live. Assyrians, Babylonians, Medo-Persians, Greeks, and Romans. The Arch of Titus is one we remember really quite well when we see pictures of it, because it has pictures of menorah, that is the candelabra from the temple, and Jewish slaves that they marched in. You know, that's what happened. They would march the slaves in triumph. And they would either be slaves when they came in, or they would be put in the market as quickly as they got to town. And so that was another kind of slavery. And so those are your primary kinds of slaves. Whether you won a victory legitimately or not is another question. You know, I'm always reminded of the fact that, the Jews were a slave people. In Egypt, we know that really well. And their masters weren't always sensible. And God knew what he was doing, of course. You know, when they started taking away the straw and all of that stuff for making bricks and some of those monuments that they accomplished over there, they were slaves. And they did not read. I mean, they were just overwhelmed by the majority of the populace. And then it got to the point that they were prolific in their reproduction. And so the Egyptians decided they'd better try to thwart it because they intervened by making them slaves. Because they didn't want to, and they still reproduced. It was just kind of fun how God did that, to see how it handled and how it was handled. Very important when we understand that. Now, when we talk about a slave, what are we dealing with as far as the basic concepts? Usually it's one who serves with obedience, theoretically, to the will of another. One who serves what someone else wants, does what the other person wants. Some people think they do it once, and that's slavery. Some people think that they do it a week, and slavery. I always remember Tennessee Ernie Ford and then 16 ton. In 16 ton, you know, I owe my soul to the company store. Yeah. And so, they're deeper in debt, you know, with it. But to be willing to do what someone else desires you to do without hesitation in that matter. You may resent it, but that was the story. And then the other part of it is usually that one is a property of another. The property of another, either by purchase or by victory or by birth. Those are the ways that worked. And so it's interesting, this idea of a slave means their subjection to a master who is normally the owner. Not always. It may be somebody under a master who is functioning as a steward. And you remember when we talked dispensations, the steward of a dispensation could be a slave himself under the master, but is appointed to administer. And when we talk about that, it's a very interesting thing. And so this master can be either a human, can be a heavenly master. And I couldn't resist because I found an H outline, and those are hard to come by. It can be the head. That is the head of the church. And that's what we're talking about here. And it's really interesting as we deal with this phenomena. When you look at the authors of the New Testament, especially in epistle, that is in letters, sometimes it's in more than that, it's amazing how most of them are identified as slaves. What is interesting, you sit down on the 27 books, only four do not say in the beginning that that author or somewhere that that author is a bondslave. Those four are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Luke's other book. See, I just wanted to see if you were alert. Nice. And so those were the four, but it's interesting how these other writers are identified somewhere in that way. Even John is identified as a bond slave. And it's not like, you know, like Paul normally is. But we will see in Revelation that John is identified. Let me get the note. In 1:1, it says, his bond slave John. The way Revelation 1:1 starts, his bondslave John. This, you know, I don't know whether you want to say that was a requirement to be a writer of scripture, but I think it kind of meant the Holy Spirit had to have some authority to have them do what they did. To take those words in that human vocabulary and that grammar and to put it in the text of scripture. And to obey when you might want to say other things. And to be able to write it down and say, you know that what was flowing from your hand was going to be God-breathed. And you gave in. You know, I always think it's funny. You don't see a lot of slang and idiom in the scripture. A little, but not a lot. But I'm sure that some of those guys, I mean, Peter must have had a real interesting fisherman's vocabulary in a positive way. I'm not talking about the normal kinds of negatives. But he probably had that kind of an orientation. Yet, you don't find so much fishing stuff in Peter. You know, it's because of the Holy Spirit's bearing them along as they wrote. And as a result, you have inspired scripture. He did not inspire them. What they wrote was inspired. And that's a reminder of where we come. Now, the word in the King James, if you look up the word slave, it'll drive you a little nuts because it doesn't occur as often as it should. I have stats on this term, doulos, noted, and that is the word doulos by itself occurs 125 times. Just the word doulos, whether it's plural or singular or whatever, 125 times. Now we've got a lot of it, I mean quite a bit of it's in the Old Testament, in the Old Testament, in the Gospels. in that matter. You look it up, and you know what's going to happen? You can look up slave. You can look up bond slave. I had fun because I was playing with this in my Bible program. You almost have to look up servant. Now, there was a car that just went by here about 40 miles an hour, 50 miles an hour. Anyway, I shouldn't say that, but if there's a black pickup in the ditch somewhere, you hear sirens, you know why, in that matter. Bond slave occurs that many times. So once again, my recommendation that if you want to work these kinds of things, Englishman's Greek is an easy way to do it. Remember, Englishman's Greek's got a good English index. You can look in the back and it'll tell you the page number and you can go back and look at it. Of course, you can look at the Greek and it'll tell you all the others, which is not as important, but it's easy. I wish they had numbers here. Diakonos is called servant. You can recognize deacon, diakonos. It occurs 29 times. And you wouldn't know unless you checked it carefully or had an interlinear. You have a pais from paideia. That's one who is a child attendant, a babysitter, who may have been a slave. Now, it becomes interesting in Galatians where this form is used. Then you have oiketes, which occurs four times. That's a house servant with menial duties in the household to maintain the house. I had to smile yesterday. I got through when we got home. I had some house things I needed to do. And so I designated some time to do some house things. I didn't get the laundry done, but I did get the floors mopped and the place vacuumed. And a lot of these domestic tasks that I have to do and worked on. And there were servants who handled that in many, many civilizations over many, many years. I mean, just kind of interesting how some of these servants, of the house servants, were paid to do it. I heard the story of someone who had stopped by an Amish household to go somewhere, and the dishes were in the sink, and the place was a little bit of a mess, and so she decided she was waiting for somebody to show up. She straightened it up, got it all fixed up nice, and the lady who owned the house, who was a very busy lady, who was a midwife, I think, she hired the gal. So the gal got a job because she was diligent and couldn't stand sitting still. And so she was doing that. It was to the benefit of everybody in the end. That's a house servant. Then you have this word for servant or attendant. This is more in historical books, 20 times. Therapon, I always like that, so I had to put it in here even only the first once. Therapy, therapon is this person. Now, this idea of sharing together this soon doulos, it's in the body of Christ. Now, we've been emphasizing up until this point in time that we share together with one another and together with Christ. Now, how can he be a bond slave? Well, yeah, I know a verse. It's the second time that verse gone by. Am I being distracted? Anyway, I won't explain why I was distracted in both of those. my vision, every time I see movement, I tend to look. I don't know if anybody else does that, but we will be eating at wherever we eat in Woodburn, and I'll see a movement, and I'll end up turning my head. It's just movement. I've got to quit telling stories. Okay. But under Christ, it's natural for us to be together bond slaves. I don't see that used real often. I will see fellow servants sometimes used. I tend to think in these terms because I started a precedent back when I started doing these synopses of these messages online. And early out, I didn't intend to start it that way, but I got tired of the boring, sincerely yours kinds of endings. And I started to relate it to my position in Christ and tied my notes off that way. And I found out that there were a lot of people that got those that would go back and read the last paragraph and that line that I put in to tie it off. And it was, I mean, they were designed to make people think. I mean, there's just an awful lot of them after however many years. Pretty close to 20 years I've done that. And to do that. But I've used Together Slave, I think, a couple of times. After a while, after a few years, you have to come up with repetition to make them work. And so it's natural when you're in the body of Christ, but it's kind of interesting. How do you know that the other person is a Together Slave? How many Christians do you know for sure, you know, have made set apart for Christ as Lord? How many believers are you really confident are fellow slaves? No, your criteria are usually wrong. Mine are. You know, if somebody doesn't do something the way I want it done, they can't be a fellow slave of Jesus Christ because that's not the way he would do it. After all, what would Jesus do? And so, I mean, you look at that, and we have to kind of be wise. I mean, I'm reading some interesting stuff with Anabaptist. I'm still reading a lot of that. I've got, what do I have, 4-5 books that I've been picking away at on Anabaptist groups and this sort of thing. And the trouble, I'm glad that I'm Baptist, not Anabaptist, because of where they've gone in some cases. But the thing I think is important, this thing of being a Together Slave is voluntary. It's voluntary. When I said set apart Christ as Lord, that means you volunteer to let that happen. And we're not going to sing as a volunteer. Some of you don't remember that old hymn. I think it's in the hymn book. I'm not sure. And what that is, we don't sing those fight songs. I mean, I used to just love to lead singing on the fight songs. The fight is on, oh Christian soldier, you know. As a volunteer was a song we used to sing. I mean, we were very militant when I was growing up in the church. And we sang all the fight songs. And, you know, sound the battle cry. That was... And it was, of course, it reflected something that was very interesting. And that is that everything is a fight against Satan. And you're out to fight him all the time. It's not put the armor on on the evil day, but it's put the armor on all the time and clunk around in your spiritual armor. And so, this is a voluntary submission. You're willing to do it as an act of your will. We're going to talk about why the soon is here a little bit later. Personal recognition of the reliability of the head. In the body of Christ, you're willing to submit to the headship of Christ. What a unique opportunity. Ideally, the more believers in a group of saints that are submissive to the head of the body as bond slaves, the more that God should be able to do through those believers. I'm not talking spectacular. I'm talking about normal in that matter. And so this is a willing reaction. You're happy to react. And when we start thinking about it, it's tremendously logical. It really is when you start thinking about it, and we're headed that direction. Now, Paul, he talks about these two guys that we've looked at, or we haven't looked at, we read about one of them at least. When I started to look at it, give me my verse back. Tychicus, I read the wrong verse, but I got the right guy, see. It's in my notes this way. In 4:7, let me go back and read that since I didn't do it in scripture reading. You'll notice there's no scripture reading in the bulletin. That's because when you do a work day, you don't get the bulletin done as early as you'd like. So that's 4:7 of Colossians. And it says, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a together slave in the Lord. So you have two guys, Epaphras, Tychicus, that are seen in Grace Revelation in this way. Now when Paul talks about bond slaves and slaves, he is not reluctant to identify himself as a bond slave. And we see it fairly early. Take a look at Romans 1:1. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, he is called an apostle. And he's separated to the gospel of God, but he is identifies himself as a doulos, just as a bondslave. When he refers to these guys, he shares in that soon relationship as the apostle, and as God has used him in relationship to these two Colossian believers. And Romans comes right after that. And it says, Paul, a bondslave. Now, it's interesting in the order here. You have doulos in the front. It's the first of the list of Jesus Christ. Remember, notice the title. Jesus Christ, the glorified, resurrected one. Who is our Savior. And it relates to his human nature. Called, and is called to salvation, an apostle. That's his spiritual gift. Having been separated to the gospel of God. So you have two descriptions of Paul, but he says, first of all, he's a bondslave. When he says he's a bondslave, he's looking at these guys. How can he use a soon of Epaphras? Easy, because he's a bondslave too. They're serving the same master in that matter. And so that makes a huge difference. It's very important. Now, he does it again in Galatians chapter 1. And we don't, it's not the first verse in Galatians. But rather, it's down in verse 10, where this term is used to Paul, and he says, for do I persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be a bondslave of Christ. If my focus is on trying to please men, I cannot be a bondslave of Jesus Christ. Because he doesn't always want me to be a man believer. And so he said, I have a master. And I can't have two masters. I can't have men and I can't have God. And so he's making that distinction a little later here in Galatians. And it's kind of interesting because of the content of Galatians, why he would say that in that point. Then he deals with the individual. He's gone to the Roman church. He's talked about to this church with a problem in Galatians. And in Titus 1:1, we have that reference to an individual whose name is Titus, and he identifies himself as a bondslave in 1:1. Paul, what a bondslave. Whoa, he did it again. Put it right up front, up first. There's some significance to this, and we're not going to take the time to pursue it, but it says a bondslave of God. Okay, if you're looking at an interlinear and you look at God and look at what's before it, what do you see? Nothing. There's no article. He's a bondslave of deity, of God. It's not a reference to the Father, it's a reference to God, the Godhead. And so it's great. He's a bondslave of Jesus Christ and he's a bondslave of God. That's even more amazing, isn't it, when you start thinking about it? For us today, we should be able to think in terms, I'm a bondslave of Jesus Christ. But to think that, yeah, it really goes beyond that. And that becomes extremely important to us. And he goes on and says, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, and I'm just going to stop there, but we have, you see, he makes that rather clear. Now, it's kind of interesting, he knew of somebody who was a bond slave so well that he could put it in scripture and say this person is a bond slave. Now we got the two we've been reading about. But the one that we're going to look at is in Philippians 1:1. In Philippians 1:1, he calls Timothy a bond slave. In Philippians 1:1, Timothy is a bond slave. Paul and Timothy, or Timotheus, the bond slaves of Jesus Christ. Doesn't have an article in front of it. Has this quality of being bond slaves. And so you have two, and let me just say it, two apostles here. Bond slaves of Jesus Christ to all the saints in Christ Jesus. Kind of inferring that if you have made Christ as Lord of your life, you're a together slave with them. But that's an implication from the in Christ Jesus, which are Philippi and the bishops and the deacons. And so Paul is not reluctant to say he's a bond slave. Now I mentioned that most of the writers of scripture are identified as bond slaves. Obviously you get Paul and you have a pretty good little part of your list of the 27. And so I want to kind of jump around. It's late. Look at James 1:1. James is interesting because we're looking at something a little different about bond slaves. Aren't you glad that we're not doing a series on bond slaves instead of just one message? There's so many implications in what we're reading here you can probably figure some of it out with what it says. And in James 1:1, James identifies himself as James, a bond slave. Now again, you see they translated a bond slave. But you know what is interesting here? They put the word doulos, or the word bond slave, in the Greek text after two persons of the Godhead. And that is a bond slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's interesting the importance of the persons that he serves. And God doesn't have an article, but neither does Lord Jesus Christ in their title. So I don't see a problem with because of the use of Jesus Christ, and he's dealing with the Father in particular here. And he goes on from there. But he identifies himself as a bond slave. I don't think that he's using that term just for the kicks of it. I don't think it's just because it's a formality that's necessary to write scripture. I think he writes it because he knows it is true. He's been a volunteer in this matter. Peter does it in 2 Peter 1:1. I always wonder why he didn't do it in 1 Peter 1:1. But in 1 Peter 1:1, he calls himself an apostle, but he doesn't call himself a bondslave until 2 Peter. In that matter. And so 2 Peter, some say, well, that's the reason Peter didn't write 2 Peter. But it says, Simon Peter, the bondslave and apostle of Jesus Christ. So you see a bondslave, another in Arthur's form, same is true with apostle of Jesus Christ. And so it's very upfront. Simon Peter, I knows he is a bondslave. He's a slave. He's volunteered. He's willingly put himself at the total disposition of another. And they could do whatever they want, and he was willing to do that, and it's a focus on Jesus Christ. And told you where his head was. Let's go back to that little book of Jude. And Jude 1. Jude, the bondslave of Jesus Christ and brother of James. So Jude identifies him in the same way. Again, it's the same kind of form, except you have Jesus Christ in a more emphatic position. That is, it says, Jude of Jesus Christ, a slave, a bond slave. The focus. When he puts it in that area, in that order, he's focusing on how important his master is, how important the head of the body is. And so he puts it in that front position and drives it. Now let's go to Revelation 1:1 and take a moment to see that John is identified that way. It's kind of interesting. The disciple that Jesus loved identifies himself as a bondslave. And it takes, it's in Revelation, and it says the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants. And the word servants is bond slaves, things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified or signed it by his angel unto his bond slave John. Kind of interesting. You have plural and then you have a singular. I think there's a significance there. I don't think this book is written to any old believer, any other old grace believer. I think he's writing it to people that made Christ Lord of their lives, and they have a relationship to the head, and they are bond slaves, and they get it. Those who are not bond slaves have trouble getting it. And it takes us a while to get it. In this revelation. I'm smiling because Grant has finished his Sunday school lesson this morning. And we had some discussions. I have this ongoing discussion. When he teaches Sunday school, he has to have an assistant Sunday school teacher. And the one he finds is up here. And he'll call me on the phone. And he was so wound up. I thought, I'll see what happens today. I'll get a report on it. And he's working this first section right now in Revelation. So you see, these are writers of Scripture. Now, as we move on, I picked some passages that we want to look at, but I want to deal with that little bit of a problem before we move into this next point. And that is this whole thing of how we are together bond slaves with Jesus Christ. Be very careful, because I know there are those, because they want similarity, and there's a point to be made, but be careful not to go over the line in Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 2 is a passage of what's called the kenosis passage, and in Philippians 2, it's really easy to make similarity too much identity. I mean, there's a truth underneath it all here, and we'll see it as we look at it in a moment. I want to begin at verse 5 of chapter 2, which is the beginning of that punch. Let this mind be in you. Now, the word mind is not a noun. In the English, it is a noun, but in the Greek, it is a verb pronao. That is, it says, let this reflective thinking be in you. Your frame of mind is Colossians 3, all over the place, and here in Philippians. Let this frame of mind be in you, which was also in Christ. So let your mind be functioning as it ought to. We do not have a verb, which was in Jesus Christ, the way it's translated in the AV. You do provide it to be verb, so that's okay. It should be in italics. I would love to see an imperfect tense verb there, and it's not. It's just a verbless clause. And so there's a quality of the way one thinks, like in Christ. Now, you can't do what God the Son did when he became a bondslave to the Father. That's part of what we call the economic relationship. And if you were God, a person of the Godhead, you can make it work, but you can't make it work as a human being related to the Father, as Christ did. And that's where we need to be careful. Who being in the form of God. Now, when you see the word form, what are you thinking? Form is not here a replica of the Father. You know, it's not a representation of the Father. He shares the essence of the Father, and so the word form here involves the reality of his being equal with the Father in essence. Okay, so you kind of get that sense. We're going to see form again in verse 7. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Equal essence. He didn't see a problem with it. And he made himself, let's do it right here. He emptied himself, made himself of no reputation is a terrible translation. He emptied himself. That's why it's called the kenosis passage. That's the verb here. Emptied himself and took upon him the form. Form. Now it's kind of interesting because is this a replica or is it a reality? Well, in a sense, it's a reality because he voluntarily placed himself as a slave under the will of the Father, and he was a pure, unadulterated, perfect representative of the Father because they share the same essence. And so you see, and took upon him the form of a bond slave and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of men, he humbled himself, being obedient even to the death, even the death of the cross. And so you see, in that matter, now if we did not have the in Christ Jesus at the end of verse 5, we might have questions about this thing of relating to him in that level. But you can't do it like he did. In Christ Jesus, we share with the one who stepped aside and let some of his glory when he came to become a man, so that he could take care of our needs as sinners who needed salvation. And so we have to be a little careful here, and we want to talk a little bit more how that soon works. And I think if we grasp the truth here, and it may be hard to grasp in a moment, and that is if we can grasp it, we'll understand that soon involves not just this identifiable togetherness in the sense that we just happen to share the same benefits, but with an identifiable togetherness in that he is the benefit. And we'll look at that in a moment, in that matter. So there are passages where you have douleo, which is a verb, which describes doulos. In Romans 12:11, we have a passage that, and it's kind of funny, I was putting my parsing down in this. I thought, wow, I've got three participles here in an infinitive, which is just kind of an interesting parallelism. But in Romans chapter 12 and verse 11, we're going all over scripture today. Romans 12:11. It says, and I'm pulling these out of context. I've got to read 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another. Show brotherly love to one another. That's Philadelphia. In honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving as slaves the Lord. Serving as slaves the Lord. The Lord is the head of the body. Lordship. Serving him as a slave. As we function in the body of Christ, we have a relationship with the head and called service. And it's in the Lord. That Lord title does that almost every time. I mentioned it, when was it? 3 weeks ago, I think it was, where I had mentioned how many times in the Lord occurs in the New Testament. That was one sentence in a sermon that had several pages sitting up here at that point. It's very important in that matter. Now in Ephesians 6, this is before putting on the armor. I mean, that section on putting on the armor. Ephesians 6 and verse 7. And this, I think, is dealing with literal physical slaves. We have the breakout in Ephesians 5 and what it means to be filled. And when we get to 6, it talks about children. In verse 1, it talks about fathers in verse 4. And it talks about slaves in verse 5. But notice, because it is in 5, it says in verse 7, with goodwill doing slavery or servitude as to the Lord and not to men. When they were serving their human masters, they were to keep in mind their heavenly master who is seated at the right hand and we are seated in him. That togetherness. The benefits for a Christian slave in the New Testament era did not come so much from the human master, but from the divine master. The whole benefits package. The whole thing. And the human master may have provided clothing and food and shelter, but the divine master provides everything. And so when you think about that, you can see this is very significant when we see that duleo form. Colossians 3. I've been wandering around these churches for a couple of weeks because of Woodburn, and it's hard for me to get something out of my mind. Colossians 3:24. Knowing that the Lord shall receive, you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. Now I didn't get this, I didn't punch this last part. And that is for you are serving, present active. Here it's in, what did I put it in here? It's an indicative. I got it. You are continually serving the Lord Christ. And that's the order it is in the Greek. The Master who is a glorified, resurrected one. Where is he glorified and resurrected? You're right, the right hand. So you have a relationship at the right hand that ties to your servitude, your slavery. What an opportunity to realize that everything is perfect when we're living in our position in Christ as far as what God wants and what's going to happen. And we can be content. Kind of an interesting word, isn't it? At the right hand. That's where it's at. Our contentment. And that becomes very, very important to us. The next verse I want to look at is 1 Thessalonians. I don't want to brag, but I'm feeling pretty good today. After work day, I got home, and I wandered down to the mailbox, and there was a package in my box. And I thought, oh, boy, what do I have now? I have several that are coming. And I pulled it out, and I could feel it, and it was the weight of a book. In fact, it was the weight of a book with decent paper. I mean, it was a little heavier than normal. And I thought, okay, it's got to be one of these. And I got home. They didn't want it to escape. I had to finally get up from my chair and get a pair of scissors to get into it because it was not going to escape. They had some kind of tape on there. Anyway, I opened it up, and what does it say? The title was The History of Thessaloniki. The History of Thessalonica. And I smiled as I read them. I mean, it's kind of proved to be, it's going to be a fun read. Because it starts before the Roman Empire and the Greek Empire, because it's a Macedonian. And it runs clear through modern Thessaloniki up until this century. And the history of that community, there are more than a million people that live in Thessalonica. And it's a big city. And to read the history and the issues, it's in what's called the Balkans. And when I got it, and it was fun reading, because that's what brought this to mind, because I was reading this section on Paul's visit to Thessalonica. I want to see what this guy had to say. I can't pronounce his last name. It's got about 40 letters in it. And it's Greek. But not quite. I just exaggerated. He has a lot. But in 1:9, and I'm always reminded of this, Paul went to the synagogue in Thessalonica. Was there 3 Sabbath days. And you thought, well, would you think he had a lot of converts there? Well, you look at the majority of the Thessalonian church in 1:9. It says, for they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how that you turned to God from idols to serve as slaves, the living and true God. I don't think that's a description of Jews. Turn to God from idols. So a majority of the church in Thessalonica was Gentile. It doesn't seem that he was very successful, and you read back in the account, I mean, you have different, there's not many characters mentioned in Thessalonica. You have our friendly bearer of his, what was his name? Starts with a J. Jason. Anyway, he went before the polygarchs, which is a word that was, the liberals said, oh, no. The Bible is wrong. There's no such an office there. And then you get into, and that's another thing I wanted to read in this book. I didn't call it by that name in where I was reading, but it said the Romans permitted them to have their own form of government, and they had their own special designation. But you see, they turned to serve as slaves the living God. So you see, serving as slaves. And that sort of leads us to where we have been before in 1 Peter 3:15. 1 Peter 3:15. We've been there, we are there rather often, as I think we all need to be encouraged in this matter, is whether we've done it or not. In 3:15 it says, but set apart Christ or sanctify Christ. Better set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Set apart Christ as Lord, as Master, as Head. Recognize who he is as the head of the body, the brains of the body. And he says, you set him apart, holify him. Set him apart. And that's not lordship salvation. I mean, that counters lordship salvation. And so it's rather interesting. Now, it's interesting when we translate it. I almost always, when I put this in anything, I have to retranslate or translate it instead of using, I've got a couple of translations that are pretty good in that matter. Now, that leaves us couple of minutes to look at these two guys in Colossians. And we can take a look, I say a couple of minutes because I have other plans to go with the other part of it, in Colossians 1:7, and we read it. It's interesting that Paul calls Epaphras a beloved together bondslave. It uses a form of agape in an adjectival form. To describe Epaphras. Epaphras is mentioned here, and when I read 4:12 this morning, I knew it was here, and because I knew he's in 4:12, it's interesting in Philemon and verse 23, he's called a together prisoner in Christ Jesus. So you have that emphasis of related to him, the in Christ material, but you have to go to Philemon. But the soon does it for us here in Colossians 1:7. And I'm just going to read that first part since I ended up reading context earlier. And so 1:7, as you learned also, and this is what they learned about the grace of God in truth, previous verse, of Epaphras, our beloved fellow together slave. Our beloved fellow slave. Who is for you, a faithful minister of, and you heard me read it in scripture reading when I did it, of the Christ. A bond slave for the Christ, the body with the head and his relationship. And he's the one that brought the report to Paul about what was going on in Colossae, who also declared unto you, us your love in the Spirit. And so as a result, Paul is able to communicate with them. Here is a guy who is a together bondslave. There are a lot of guys that like to preach bio series, biographical series. There are some like Epaphras that makes a good couple of three messages. Kind of a unique guy that God puts his name in scripture 4 times. And he's called a together bondslave. Then there are pastors who will preach 6 months on Joshua. And I'm not so sure that that is going to be terribly edifying in that matter. I have trouble with the contrasts even. If I didn't have the book of Hebrews, I'd have a lot of trouble with Joshua. I would respect him as a man, but I don't see him as a great believer in any sense. But here, Epaphras is a together slave and functions that way. And then you have the word servant, which is diakonos here. Now, Tychicus is our 4-7 guy. In 4-7, and he's, the word love is found here of him, but it's not with the bond slave. And it's just interesting how Paul sees fit to put these terms together. And in 4-7, he says, all my state shall Tychicus make known to you. Now, the word declare is from gnosko. He's going to make known to you who is a beloved brother and faithful minister. It's interesting. He uses adjectives to describe these two forms, but then he says just simply a together bond slave in the Lord. That's a perfect place to tag this out almost. Together bond slave in the Lord. Living in the body of Christ under the head and enjoying that whole benefits package that comes because you're in the body of Christ. Now, it's kind of interesting. How can this be together? Because Philippians 2 only implies certain things. But when you see this soon, does God have much to do with it? I modified my title and I didn't put Christ here. And I should have. Because I did this earlier and I thought about it a lot more. You realize that as a fellow bond slave, that because of the provisions of grace, we share because we have a perfect head, a perfect master. And he so identifies with us as the perfect master, it becomes together. So identified with him. We are in a place where if he functions with us, leads us, and we're willing to voluntarily let him do what he wants in us so that we can do what he wants to do, then we have a perfect master. And that tie is there because then we become a part of him and his program as people would see him as the head and us as the ones who are being used of him. When we become slaves or we volunteer, it's not that we become slaves because of what we get. It's not what I get that we want to become a slave, but it's all him. It's not for my benefit. It's that he sees fit by grace to use me when I am what I am. That is absolutely amazing. And use you for who you are. Yeah, he knows all of the problems that we have in our lives. But even so, if we are willing to submit as slaves and enjoy being the voluntary slaves, we start thinking about who he is. And you can't serve anybody better. There are Christians that kind of get the idea they don't like to be servants of Jesus Christ. They want to sow their oats. They want their rumspringa, to use an Amish term. You know, rumspringa means you go out and do everything you're not permitted to do in the Amish church, and then you're supposed to consider it and make your own decision so you can come for baptism and become a member and submit yourselves to the rules. And so that's when they go out and get drunk and they do drugs and they get pregnant and impregnate and all kinds of things that happen from in that group. It's almost scandalous. And that's only a certain group of old Amish where that is so dominant. Most aren't quite that way. But when we think of it, we just think of who he is. You can't have a more beneficent head. He's doing what's best for us as well as him. Then we can think of, what he has given. The more we study in Christ's truth, the more simple it is for us to be willing bondslaves. Because he's given us everything. We have contributed nothing to it. We are the ones who accept the benefit. And we think of what he continues to do, I hope, as the head by the Spirit. And so what he does is important to us now, and if he's doing it all, sounds like a certain series we finished not long ago, letting him do it. And so when we stop and we think of the head of the body, the master, the Lord, he is my Savior. Think of that. He is my Lord. He is my head. Being a bond slave, the son of the grace of God, carried to a bunch of ignorant people that don't know how good it is. We don't. People that sit in the pews have no idea what I've just talked about is that important. And I trust that you have that background because we've worked hard to share that, to be able to say, I'm going to volunteer if I'm not already volunteered to be a slave of Jesus Christ. Because he's everything. It's interesting. I wanted to almost sing a couple of songs. Because they are pertinent in a way, their choruses are not always perfect. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. The more that I love him, more love he bestows. Whose day is like heaven, my heart overflows. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he goes. I will serve thee because I love thee. And we won't go through all of those words. But you think of those. And that very idea. It's just great. Let's be soon douloi. Together bond slaves and enjoy that togetherness because we're together so tight with the head that it's just like we're part of the head. We are in that sense. And so what do we say? Thank you, Father. We appreciate the privilege of sharing your word. May you continue to cause our thoughts to enjoy these truths, and may we live in accord with these truths. And then we'll thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.